Hi, Pastor Woods here, and I just want to wish each one of you a happy Father's Day. I'm going to be talking a little bit about Father's Day in this podcast. I will preach a different sermon for Father's Day tomorrow at First Baptist Church, and it's going to be called Dad, Are You on the Right Road? And I would hope that if you're in the area, you'd come and you'd join us at church. That's at the corner of First and Buffalo in Holbrook. And we would certainly welcome you there. Right now, I want to talk about a desperate dad. In Mark chapter 9, 14 through 29, in the New Living Translation, it says, when they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. What is all this arguing about? Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, Teacher, I brought my son so that you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit and won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. Jesus said to them, You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell on the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, Since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak, he said. I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into a violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? Jesus replied, This kind can be cast out only by prayer. I love the title of one of James Dobson's books that says, Parenting isn't for cowards. As a dad, I learned raising kids isn't for the faint of heart. A guy stopped at a grocery store to buy a couple of things for his wife. He wandered aimlessly searching for the needed groceries, and he kept passing another shopper in almost every aisle. It was another dad trying to shop with a totally uncooperative three-year-old boy in the cart. The first time they passed, the three-year-old was asking over and over for candy. Our guy couldn't hear the entire conversation. He just heard dad say, Now, Billy, this won't take long. In the next aisle, the three-year-old's pleas had increased several octaves. Dad was quietly saying, Billy, just calm down. We'll be done in a minute. They passed near the dairy case. The kid was screaming uncontrollably. Dad was still keeping his cool. In a low voice, he was saying, Billy, settle down. We're almost out of here. Dad and his son reached the checkout counter just ahead of our observer. He still gave no evidence of losing control. The boy was screaming and kicking by this time, and Dad was calmly saying over and over, Billy, we'll be in the car in just a minute, and then everything will be okay. The bystander was impressed beyond words. He paid for his groceries and hurried to catch this amazing example of patience and self-control just in time to hear him say again, Billy, we're done. It's going to be okay. He tapped the father on the shoulder and said, Sir, I couldn't help watching how You handled little Billy. You were amazing. Dad replied, you don't get it, do you? I'm Billy. The role of father changes through the years. I was reading something that said, father, at 4 years old, my daddy can do anything. 7 years, my daddy knows a lot, a whole lot. 8 years, my father doesn't quite know everything. 12 years, oh well, naturally, father doesn't know everything. 14 years, father, hopelessly old-fashioned. 21 years, oh, that man is out of date. What did you expect? 25 years, he knows a little bit about it, but not much. 30 years, must find out what dad thinks about it. 35 years, a little patience, let's get dad's meaning first. 50 years, what would dad have thought about it? 60 years, my dad knew literally everything. 65 years, I wished I could talk it over with dad once more. Mark Twain said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man learned in 7 years. Parenting is a challenge. Kids need consistent dads and moms in their lives to show them the way. Often mom tries to, but can't cover the responsibilities that God has assigned to dads. Too many dads sidestep their responsibility by not being a part of the child's life. Children need two parents in the home. Maybe the dad just throws money at the children, hoping, you know, that putting a roof over their heads and food on the table will be enough. Dad, your children need interaction with you. They need to know you love and care for them. In their book, Boundaries, psychologists Henry Cloud and John Townsend tell an interesting story about parents who were having trouble with their 25-year-old son. I personally wondered why he was still in the home. At 25, he should be out on his own. But the son didn't come to the counseling because his parents said he doesn't think he has a problem. The counselor said, well, maybe he's right. Tell me about it. They said their son was exhibiting a problem staying in school and finish a job. He was using drugs and keeping questionable company. He was avoiding responsibility in general. The parents obviously loved their son and were heartbroken about how he was living, and they said they had tried everything. They always made sure he had everything he needed, plenty of money at college so that they said he wouldn't have to work and he would have plenty of time for study and a social life. When he flunked out of one school, they helped him get to another where it might be better for him. Finally, the counselor said, I think your son is right. He doesn't have a problem. The parents looked at him in shock. The father said, did I hear you right? You don't think he has a problem? Well, that's correct, the counselor said. He doesn't have a problem. You do. The counselor explained, he can do whatever he wants. No problem. You pay, you fret, you worry, you plan, you exert energy to keep him going. He doesn't have a problem because you've taken it from him. Those things should be his problem, but it is now, as it now stands, they are yours. Lights began to go on in the parents' heads. The counselor said, would you like for me to help you help him to have some problems? Dad, I'm talking about being what God intends for you to be, not just a sperm donor, but a real live parent that is responsible. Nothing's harder for a parent than watching their child get sick or hurt. The dad in our text watched his son being tormented by a demon. The demon tried to destroy the boy by drowning him or burning him in the fire. You know, every parent wishes they could trade places with a sick child or find a way to protect the child. I remember when Tammy was just a baby. One day she was trying to walk through the kitchen, fell down and cut her lip real bad, and her mouth was bleeding something terrible, and she was crying. I remember that Marty put her in the high chair, and we didn't have anything. She handed her a biscuit that we had, and Tammy tried to eat that. Oh, what an awful mess it was, that bloody biscuit in her hands there. But we just wish we could do something to help her not to hurt, to help her not to bleed like that. I remember another time when Kimberly was very, very sick. It was a Christmas Eve, and she had caught the croup, and she could hardly breathe. And we had to have a vaporizer to help her through the night. I can remember how, even at 11 o'clock at night, I left home, went out until I found a drugstore that was open, bought the vaporizer, brought it home. We set it up and made it so she could live through the night. But oh, how I wished, instead of her suffering, I could get there and fight that croup for her. You know, the love and desire to protect his children, our children, is what motivated God to stop in and take our place with our sin problem and go to the cross to atone for our sin. He had no sin of his own. He was the only one who could redeem us from hell because he was the only one that was perfect. You know, we need to put our faith in God who loves us that much. Actually, there are five levels of faith. First level, miracle-seeking faith. Miracles may be the starting point for real faith, but often it's a dead end. This kind of faith is only as strong as the next miracle. If the miracles wane, so does our faith. Too often, the plea of the miracle-seeking faith is, "Lord, what have you done for me lately?" What's wrong with faith that is built on wanting miracles? Well, first, it easily degenerates into testing God as if we're offering God a deal. "Help me, and I'll believe in you." My dad promised, I heard about it, that when I was just a baby and he was overseas in the Philippines in the Second World War, he was under a lot of fire and he was frightened, and he made a bargain with God. He said, "If you'll just let me get out of this alive, I promise I will give my son Billy to you." He prayed this to God while in a foxhole, like I said, under heavy fire in World War II. And I've always thought, how generous, Dad. How, what are you, or were you to give me away when you should have given yourself away? This prayer was totally backwards. His prayer should have been, "Jesus, I will live for you, and I will raise my son in a Christian home if you spare my life." Like telling God, "If you measure up to my expectations, I'll love you." Man, I heard about a man that was, well, actually he was in our church in Deer Valley, and he was always telling God, "If you let me win the lottery, I will tithe." Well, he thought he couldn't afford to tithe unless he won the lottery, and I'll tell you, he really was missing a lot of blessings because I couldn't afford not to tithe because God takes care of us in so many ways. Well, God's love is unconditional. We should love and honor God without trying to put conditions on our love. Faith, the second kind of faith that demands miracles is faith that is easily deceived. Shallow people are bamboozled by every crook and charlatan skilled in magic or manipulation. There used to be, he might still be there, a man in Mesa, Arizona, that healed people by passing his hands over people, or at least he told them they were healed. Jesus warned that in the last days there'd be that going on. Matthew 24:24 says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." What that kind of faith is seldom enough and soon dies. Most people treat miracles, I mean real or pretended miracles, as an opportunity to demand another one. It's kind of like, you know, having a genie in a bottle, and every time you want something, you rub the bottle, but that's the only time you call the genie up. Miracle-seeking faith is never enough. Joel Osteen is trying to make people feel good about themselves, but will not talk about sin or repentance. Hey, Dad, be honest with your kids. Teach them and show them how to obey God. Your responsibility as head of your home is to provide safety and security for the physical, the emotional, and spiritual well-being of your family. Find what's genuine and what isn't, and keep your family safe from those things that will lead them astray. You can ask them, what are you reading? What are you watching on TV? Who are your friends? You know, it's easy to sidestep your responsibility and just let mom raise the kids, but that's not her assignment. It's yours, and you are the priest of your home. Faith's never about where you are, but who you turn to. The man in our text turned to Jesus, and we must do that too. The third aspect of faith, some people's faith is casual or academic. Praying and worshiping provide a break through the routines of life, but God won't be put in a box that we drag out only when we want him. My dad had a friend who claimed to be a Christian, but never witnessed. He said it was nobody's business if he was saved or not, and he only dragged God out when he was desperate. You know, God is there 24/7, and he expects you to be a 24/7 Christian dad. Too many people keep religious matters on the fringe and miss what really matters. It's funny how all of that changes when life comes crashing in. When we're desperate, we grasp at anything or anybody for help. I can't say this strongly enough. Your faith is only as effective as what you put your faith into. Desperate faith in the wrong thing always disappoints. I was thinking about just before my dad died. I don't know what happened to his mind, but he began running to psychics, trying to find out things, you know, am I going to win the lottery and what's going to happen? And I told him, Dad, that's not the place to go. If you have questions that are really important, take them to Jesus Christ. Faith without God is mere superstition or gullibility. Despite faith is one, desperate faith is one thing, blind faith is another. Too many dads are grasping at straws, hoping to find the right answer. Faith isn't about how sincere you feel or how emotional you are. It's about trusting in the right thing, and the right thing is God. I hear people say, as long as you're sincere in what you believe, you'll be all right. That's not true. That is so wrong, because not if you're sincerely wrong, you're not going to be all right. I was reading one time, long time ago, about sea turtles, how they're in danger in the mouth of the Columbia River, where it goes out into the Pacific Ocean. Boaters go on their boats, they bring their lunches and stuff, and they throw plastic sandwich bags in the water. The turtle sees them and thinks they're jellyfish. And then the turtle swallows the bag and chokes to death. The turtle sincerely believed he was eating a jellyfish, and he's wanting to dine on something, that he could enjoy. Sincerity wasn't enough. You must be sincere about the right thing. Sincerity alone isn't the issue, not for this desperate father and not for you. Faith is always more than emotion and tingly feelings. It never just stops at words and sweet professions of sincerity. Faith is based on a genuine relationship with God. Number five, faith that saves for eternity and sustains in the emergencies of life always produces a positive action. Faith believes God and obeys God. We sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then we sing in the second verse, what he says we will do, where he sends we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. What tremendous advice. The father's story doesn't end here, that I've read in the Bible. He took his son home totally free from the demonic bondage. Imagine what an impact this had on mom and the neighbors or anyone who knew the son and knew what had been going on. Look how this man's life changed. First he came out of desperation, and then he believed in a specific event or power. But once he understood who Jesus really was, his faith took hold of a new dimension. It's one thing to believe Jesus answers prayer in desperation or helps in emergencies. It's altogether another matter to believe he's Lord of life, that he's worthy of following and obeying all of the time and all of the way. There's something else about faith of this man that takes it to a higher level. His new relationship to Jesus was contagious. He not only believed, but I think his family also followed his faith. This is the acid test of true conversion. When those who know us best are impressed by our testimony and transformation, they want to follow too. Then something significant has happened. There is no guarantee. After a certain point, we have no control over their actions and decisions of our children. And if we haven't built the foundation, we can't expect the building to stand. You must cut all ties to your former life. In Ephesians 4:21 and 22, it says, "Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off the old sinful nature that in your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception." This phrase, "throw off," describes a decisive moment, not a gradual decision. This is when we decide that we're going to follow Jesus, and people see our decision and it makes them want to follow too. This is not negotiation. This is the end. The verb literally means to strip off, as you would clothing that is filthy. In this verse, what is removed and laid aside is your old self, the you that you were before Christ Jesus saved you. Paul says, get those old ways of meeting your needs, those old habits that marked your Christless days off your back and out of your life. Just throw it away. Cut the root. Don't go to those websites anymore. Throw away those magazines and don't buy anymore. Don't hang out with those people that keep you from doing things that you know are right and keep encourage you to do things that you know are wrong. Those old ways are dead to you now, so get rid of every trace. One of the greatest theologians in the history of Christianity is Augustine, who was saved out of an immoral, debauched lifestyle. Before his conversion, he had a mistress named Claudia. Shortly after he found Christ, Claudia saw him on the street in the city. "Augustine, Augustine," she cried after her old lover. Augustine paid no attention. "Augustine, Augustine," she cried out again. "It is Claudia." "But it is no longer Augustine," he replied as he continued on his way. That's what Ephesians 22 means. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Despite the fact every one of us wants our families to follow Jesus, it doesn't always happen for lots of reasons. But I'm sure the deeper, the more genuine and sincere our faith is, the more likely it is that it'll rub off on those around us. A hypocritical, inconsistent, compromising, shallow faith has little appeal to those who live with us day by day in and day out. This desperate father got more than he bargained for. He came wanting his boy to get well, and apparently his boy got well. He also believed in Jesus. Miracles seem to operate when we're most powerless and when we most need divine intervention. Our families certainly qualify as such an area. Who doesn't desperately want Jesus to help in the lives of their children and loved ones? Who doesn't want to see their family make it to heaven? Faith may start with a search for a miracle, but that's never enough. Real faith is turning to the right source for help. That source for time and eternity is Jesus Christ. But faith must move beyond desperation to trusting obedience. It must be personal and hopefully contagious. We can pray those that we love will catch it as well. They won't catch it if they haven't been exposed to it. Dad, are you exposing your children to a life of real, genuine Christianity? Are you showing them what a Christian is like? Just a warning, God is going to speak to you about how you raised your kids and how you treated their mother someday. You will give an accounting to Him. Well, happy Father's Day. Make sure you're being a deserving father. Win your family to the Lord so you all may someday stand around God's throne and cast your crowns down before Him and rejoice over the fact you'll be together with Jesus Christ forevermore. Dear Father, help us to learn to live for You. Help the dads that I've been talking to today to realize what a responsibility they have to be a genuine Christian, taking their family to heaven with them. Help them to pray for their children, to live consistently before their children, to do what they can to show their children that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. Lord, if there's a dad out there that doesn't know You, may they take this time to pray and fall down before You and accept You as their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and realize what a tremendous change this is going to be. The most valuable thing they can do in time and eternity is to accept You now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to write to me, it's Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. If you want to talk to me or text me, my phone number is 623-845-2741. I hope you have a good Father's Day. Again, if you're in town in Holbrook tomorrow, come to church and listen to another sermon, a different sermon on Father's Day. God bless you, and we'll talk to you later.